there. And so today, I'm going to say some things that shouldn't be said from the pulpit. And the pastor, we have a pastor visiting from Rolling Hills. Can I embarrass you like that? And as soon as I saw him, I was like, no, I can't be doing this sermon today. Because I'm going to like rip apart the system, okay? And so I'm going to say some things that I shouldn't say. But my prayer for you guys is that you see my heart in what I'm saying. I am a rebellious guy by nature. That's part of the strength that God uses in me. And it's also part of the weakness when I use it wrong. And so I want you to know that I'm not, I love the Bride of Christ. I love Jesus' church. And that's part of the reason why I get so angry when I see abuses that go on and when I see a system that just doesn't make sense according to the prescription that God's given us in His Word. And so a lot of why we do what we do as leaders and how we form things here is born out of the frustrations that we've seen with some of the perversions and the stuff that's gone on out there. I have a lot of pastor friends, and I love these guys to death. And most of the guys that I know love the Lord and love the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are ways. If there's one thing I found the longer I become a Christian, is that it does the church good to constantly reform. Not bring in something new, but go back, because we're always moving away from orthodoxy. That's just our natural tendency. And so we always need to examine the scriptures and then be willing to correct course and go back to what God has intended and what God has prescribed. And so with all that said, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read probably verse 15 in chapter 2. Down a ways into 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 15. For we, this is the Apostle Paul, but not speaking or referencing his apostleship. He's referring to himself as a minister of the word. Okay? He is an apostle. But over all that, he's a minister of God's word. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendations to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let me start off by just stating the obvious, all right? I am proud to announce that us pastors here at the door are not professionals. We're not professionals. I mean, I know that was a mystery up until this point. People always come up, they're like, what do you do? It's like, I'm a pastor. And they're like, no, really, you know, what do you do? Not supposed to look like that or act like that or do what you're doing on a skateboard like that, you know. We are not professionals, because the mentality of the professional is not the mentality of the prophet. The mentality of the professional is not the mentality of the pastor. The mentality of the professional is not the mentality of the apostle or the slave of Christ in any way. In fact, professionalism has nothing to do with the essence of Christian ministry. Nothing at all. Nor the heart of Christian ministry. And I firmly believe that the more professional that a pastor or a Christian, for that matter, longs to be, the more spiritual death that man will leave in his wake. Because I've seen it over and over again. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't use these people. It's not that he's going to not do anything eternal out of what he does. But for the most part, he's riding on the wrong trajectory. This is a spiritual matter that we deal with when we deal with souls. God's word is a spiritual matter. The minister of God's word must battle with spiritual weapons. And we as Christians must. We could be professional here at the church, at the door, as pastors, but it literally would kill our missional aim. I believe that. It would kill our missional aim. We could be professional here at the door, but it would extinguish our gospel ministry. We could be professional, but it would fly in the face of everything that the Bible tells us the gospel minister is in this world. Because the aims of our ministry as pastors are not eternal. Like I said, they're spiritual. They are not shared by any of the other professions on this earth. And when I see a pastor, or I see the Christian organization, or I see the outreach make professionalism their aim, it makes me cringe. Like literally. Because this is going on all around us all the time. And I hate to name drop, but there's a proper context to do this sometimes. I love the Gideons International. I love what they're about. I love that their business is about taking the Word of God and putting it into public places and institutions where you normally wouldn't find it. And a lot of you know my story. God saved me when I went and did time in San Bernardino for a 6-month stretch, and they gave me a deck of cards and a little teensy New Testament Bible. That's the brilliance of God. I couldn't stop doing drugs long enough to go 10 minutes. And so what did God do in His sovereignty and His love? He locked me in a concrete room with Him for 6 months. And I played cards for the first month because I didn't want to look at the Bible. And then when I finally looked at the Bible, God plowed me over. He just had His way with me, and He came in and He changed my heart. And I went from dead to alive because somebody took that little Bible and put it into that prison. I was invited like 8 years ago to the Gideon's regional deal to share my testimony by a friend who knew my testimony. And it went really well. It was really cool meeting those people. I felt very out of place because they are professionals there. If you go on their page and you look at the requirements to actually become a Gideon and represent them, it says you have to be a professional businessman. There's this whole list of things, qualifications, that don't have anything to do with the kind of people that Jesus chooses. Okay? Now what they're doing is great. And what happened is, after that, I had gotten a call, and it was from one of the bigwigs of Gideon International, and he said, we're having a big Los Angeles convention coming up this summer, and we want you to come and be our keynote guy to share your testimony. And I was kind of blown away. I was like, that's cool, man. Yeah. And he says, I just need you to answer one thing. Did that Bible say Gideon's on it? And I said, well, I don't know. I assume it's one of yours. I don't know. You know, it was just a little pocket Bible, New Testament. And he said, I need to know. I need to know that Bible said had our name on it. And I said, I can't tell you that. And he basically said, have a good day. And it just, it frustrated me that there was more about their name and their identity than what it is that Christ is actually doing through their ministry. And that's going on all the time in churches and places where we are about us, where we are so about professionalism and identity one way or another that we're missing the big picture, which is that we're here to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, to anybody, to everybody. That's why we exist. That stuff so doesn't matter, but it's mattering all the time in all kinds of churches, in all kinds of pulpits, all kinds of organizations. And I do not bring that up because I'm still resentful or bitter at that, you know. I bring it up because it was a heartbreaking reality to me as a younger Christian. To see that was where the priority was. Right. And it hit me that this level of professionalism doesn't further God's kingdom in raw power. But it takes and it kills a man's belief that he is sent by God to save people from hell and to make them Christ-exalting spiritual aliens in this world. And somehow we, pastors even, have brought this notion into the church that if you're a leader, it means you're a professional. And it's not true. It couldn't be farther from the truth for God's people. John Piper lays it out this way, right? He says, there is no professional childlikeness. We get that in Matthew 18:3. There is no professional tenderheartedness. Ephesians 4:32. There is no professional panting after God. Right? Psalm 42:1. Our business is to weep over our sins. Like it says in James 4:9. Is there professional weeping? Our business is to deny ourselves and to take up the blood-spattered cross daily. Luke 9:23. How do you carry a cross professionally? We have been crucified with Christ, yet now we live by faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Galatians 2:20. What is professional faith? We are to be filled not with wine, but with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. How can you be drunk with Jesus professionally? We were given the gospel treasure to carry in clay pots to show that the transcendent power belongs to God. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Is there a way to be a professional clay pot? Brothers, he says to his fellow pastors, we are not professionals. We are outcasts. Paul says that in the Bible. We are the scum of the earth. We are spectacles. Us who give our lives to ministering God's word to the world. We are not professional. We are outcasts. We are spectacle to this world, not impressors of the world. The reason that we here at the door do not dress up or clean up or polish up is because we do not want you to think that anything of eternal worth that comes from us is of us. It's of God. We dress this way and we look this way not because we're about us, because we're about Him. This is who God saved. Talk about a spectacle. I didn't even graduate high school. I never went to college. I'm not an educated person. I never thought I would amount to anything or be useful to anybody until God said, "You're useful to me. And don't worry about the details. I'll provide them." This is not about us or how well we clean up. And it seems so much that that's exactly what Christianity and a lot of pastors do. We think that somehow the way we look on the outside will make other people think that we have everything together. And I will be the first one to say I do not have everything together. I have Christ. And that is enough. And it's enough for you. And believe me, what we do is heavy, guys. I never wanted to be a pastor. I wasn't one of those people that got up in the morning and went, I think this is the career path I want to choose. That wasn't what happened. God worked on me and sat me down and put his hand on my neck until I said, "Uncle." That's how it went down. I never wanted to do this for a living. I never chose this. This is something that God has done in me. And you know what? He's the one who has made me competent to do what I do. And it's heavy. There's not a week that goes by that I haven't pastored here at this church where at some point I don't get up in the morning and think about walking away. You know why? Because this isn't my occupation. I clean chimneys for a living. That's how I pay my bills. And these other two guys, they do the same thing. This isn't their livelihood. Well, Brent's getting closer. Which is a good thing. There's nothing holding me here to do this, and it is heavy, and I take very seriously the task that God has called me to as a pastor of this church, but I try not to take myself too seriously, or I will die. This is about Him. This is not about me. I am who I am. We want you guys to know that we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything that as if it's coming from us, but that our sufficiency is from God. That's me, that's Brent, that's Jordan. That's each of us. That's our heart. We stand before you as pastors in our street clothes and our t-shirts and our skate shoes with holes in them because we are about Him. It's Him that's made us competent. Right? We are just ordinary people called to an extraordinary task. What kind of people does God call to be on His team? You remember? When you get out onto the kickball field and He lines us all up against the fence, which ones is He choosing? The ones with the biggest kick? The ones with the biggest muscles? The most popular ones out there on the field? No. He's choosing people like you and me to come and be on His team. He chooses the weak things. He chooses the foolish things. He chooses the things that are not to confound and put to shame the things that are. That's how God works, and that's why we're here. Right? The bragging rights, the boasting, the parading, the glorying, the celebritizing, all of that belongs to God. Jesus, I think, played the normal person card best, the unprofessional best. Right? If someone was to come to you before Jesus came and said, God's coming to earth, what do you think He's going to look like? Like, probably none of us would have been right. Like, this dude's going to be glowing, perfect hair, perfect facial features. You know what I mean? Just on and on and on, like God in the flesh. Like, what would this guy look like? You know what Isaiah 53 says He looked like? He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him and no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces and was despised, we esteemed Him not. That's a description of our chief shepherd. That's a description of the senior pastor of the church. The Son of God. Unpolished, unadorned, unprofessional by worldly standards. And the things He did were the same way. This drove the religious people nuts because He was doing things that were so unprofessional. Right? He was the guy in the back streets. Sitting with the drunks. Right? He was the guy out in the most public places in town befriending the tax collectors. He was the guy going to Samaritan Wells where he shouldn't have been going, talked to women that he shouldn't have been talking to who had horrible reputation. That's how professional he was. That was stuff you didn't do back then. But Jesus had a bigger agenda, didn't He? There was something bigger that He was about, and it wasn't professionalism. I love the way that He played this card. And it was so cool because 2,000 years ago, you know how Jesus trained His successing pastors? 2,000 years ago, He walked into a group of nobodies and said what? Follow Me. Come and do life with Me. I don't know how many churches, when I was growing up, one of the weirdest things was that I always wanted to like get close enough to the pastor that maybe some of that would rub off, but you never could. Like completely unreachable, completely untouchable. You had to have an appointment to get into his office so you could see him behind his desk. I remember thinking, why do we do that? Like people, like this dude has something to offer. Shouldn't we be doing life together? And we really feel strongly about that here at the door. We want to do life where you guys do life because that's where life happens. We're not on some other level because we're pastors. We are human beings that struggle like you, that go through the same feelings that you go through. We're here to do life with you. Jesus showed us that. Jesus was like, follow Me. And these guys hiked together, and they talked together, and they slept together, and they ate together. They like told knock-knock jokes. They were around so much that they were doing all these things. They did life. And so He trained the succession of pastoral leaders, right? On the job with Him. And so that's part of what we're trying to do here. We haven't yet fully developed it, but that's our heart and that's the direction we're going. Our statement here is making, equipping, sending. Okay? We want to equip you guys. And that's why we bring you guys in to share this with us. That's why every week you got a different guy up here that's leading share time. That's not nothing. That's doing a lot in that man who stands up here and does that, if you've ever done that. That's training a man to lead spiritually. When you look up at our worship team, more weeks than not, they're young kids. They're not very professional, right? Some of them blow me away with their talent, but that's not why we put them up there. We're trying to give you guys a platform to grow into that which God has built you to be. A lot of churches aren't doing that. They've given that job to somebody else. A seminary. I almost said cemetery. There is no way to wage spiritual war over people's souls professionally. It is time for the pastors to stop playing church and get real and get radical and get dirty. That's the way Jesus did it. And I am happy and I am humbled to say here at the door, so far, not yet, we still have that fire that is about gospel work. We still have a fire that is about seeing lost souls won. That is our emphasis. That is our priority. That is what we eat, sleep, breathe. That's why the door was planted here. It wasn't so we could become a mega church. It wasn't so that we could get a radio program where people are hitting it all over the country. Who cares? We were here because we saw a community that was void of gospel initiation. And we still have that fire. When we would baptize people, in our first year and a half, we baptized like 50 people. We're going, praise God, but every single one of that was followed up by more, please. More, please. We want more. There are more people here that need Jesus in this community. I think part of the reason that me and Brent and Jordan all work so well together is because we're sickened by the professionalizing of the pastoral ministry. We all came together with the same frustrations and the same annoyances of things that we've seen, you know? We have been called to the saving of souls, and we have not lost sight of that, and we don't ever want to lose sight of that. I love C.T. Studd's famous quote. You guys all know this quote. This needs to be on the front of our webpage. This needs to be the first thing that you see when you open up the webpage. He said, "Some wish to live within the sound of the church's chapel bell, but I wish to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That's our heart. That's the heart of this place here. That's why we exist. I think the best compliment I ever got was from Doug Velichka, wherever he is. There was a young gal that walked in one day to visit the church, and afterwards she went up and she said, "What's up with the flames on Pastor David's arm?" And he said, "Well, that's from reaching down and pulling people out of hell." And I was like, heck yeah it is! Like, I'll take that reputation. Awesome. This is a rescue shop. That's what the door is. If you're new, that's what we are. We're a rescue shop. We're an ER. We're an emergency room for lost souls and broken souls. We are the Red Cross. And it's right on the wall behind me to prove it. Right? We are here to claim people for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, from the natural disaster of their wickedness and their sinfulness. That is why we exist. We have seminaries all over this country that are pumping out young men into the pulpits that are stripped naked of the fire that they once had to see the lost found, because the emphasis is on the professional pastor. Not all of them, but a lot of the most popular ones. That's why we call it cemetery, guys like me. Right? When they come out, they may know how to parse Greek verbs. They may know how to have a nice cadence to their sermons when they write them. Right? They may know how to have an efficient, precise worship service. But is their love and is their passion and is their urgency for the gospel burning brighter than it was before they entered? Or is it stripped? Reminds me of Shawshank Redemption, probably one of my top five movies of all time. If you're young, don't watch it. Ask your parents for it. There's that part in there where Brooks, the old guy, there's an old guy named Brooks, he was in there for like 50 years. Dude was 80-something, just found out that he's going to be released on probation. And he flips out, because all he knows is how to do life inside. So he like takes a knife to a dude's throat and just kind of goes crazy. Well, later on, his buddies are all sitting around out in the yard talking about what happened to Brooks, right? And Red, Morgan Freeman, he says, it's just that he's been institutionalized. And I said, well, what does that mean? institutionalized. And he says, well, they send you here for life, and that's exactly what they take. That's institutionalized. And I feel like pastors have met some of the same deaths when they've gone into some of these institutions, because you go there with this idea to go out and conquer the world for Jesus Christ with the gospel. And it seems like a lot of them come out having that just taken away piece by piece, because the emphasis is on how to be a professional pastor, not on how to love the world more and how to get the gospel out more by knowing God's word and getting it in you, which it does. In fact, I don't have a problem with seminary. I hope to actually be able to go to one of these places someday and be able to sit and just be fully immersed in the Word of God. Because I think I'm rebellious enough that I could kick against the garbage. Maybe not. But just the idea of just sitting and just soaking in God's Word and growing in that, that's appealing to me. Right? That's not the issue I have. Do you guys know how someone became a pastor in the scriptures? God placed that calling on your life. First and foremost, God placed that calling on your life like he did with Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. Then that calling was recognized and affirmed by other godly men around you, people that knew you, like it was with Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14. And then you went straight into ministry, on-the-job training, like Timothy worked alongside Paul. Like an example would be 1 Timothy 1:3. That's it. God put that calling on your life. Other people affirmed that that calling was there. You went into ministry, on-the-job training. Here's how you become a pastor now. You have a desire, for whatever reason, to become a pastor. To be a pastor. You get a loan. You go in debt. Most of us. You spend 2, 3, 4 years grinding away. You graduate and you start candidating for a position. Just like you're a computer programmer or, you know, like you're trying to get a job anywhere. Right? Most of it happens in places where people want to live. Gosh, there's so many things I shouldn't say today. There's so many things coming up. Every year there's so many church plants. And this is actually true. There's so many people that come into Bend and start a new church. And so when I go and I meet these guys and I say, what is it that brought you to Bend? It's always, I always wanted to live in Bend. I love the climate. I love what it offers me outdoors-wise. I love the schools for my kids. I mean, that's literally every time what I get. Those are the answers back. Just like another job. It's not, I mean, what's going on with God and God's movement and the gospel and dark spots on the map never ever enters. It's never what comes back. It's so weird. So we go and we start candidating. Eventually we get hired as a youth pastor, minor leagues. Okay? Seriously. I was a youth pastor for a long time, and honestly, continually, I think I would love to go back to youth. I love the youth. That is not minor leagues. That is major leagues, man. The youth is the major leagues. This is, you guys are difficult, but you guys are great. I didn't mean to say that. You guys are great. You guys are awesome. We've lost that generation, guys. There's nothing minor league about it. It is hard. Which is why people want to move through, do their time, and get onto the big leagues. No one wants to stay there and commit their lives to persevering in that arena. And we're losing our young kids because of it. They're an afterthought. We'll talk about that next time on Nuts and Bolts. Eventually you get called up to the big leagues. Okay? You get your own church. You know, associate or senior pastor, whatever, and then you revel in being the big man because you've arrived. The call of God is what's absent. The call of God is the most important part of the equation. Okay? And I know the arguments for formal education. I know the arguments for going through the system. Do you want a dentist who's never gone to schooling before working on your teeth? I've heard this before all the time. And it's like, heck no. It's like, I'm not going to have my wife crawl around in there with, you know, pokey things. Like, I'm going to call Andrew Walls. that guy's going to work on my teeth. I know that he's educated. I know that he knows what he's doing, right? Again, we're not dealing with spiritual, worldly things when it comes to people who are ministers of God's word, right? The other argument is, well, then you're self-appointed. Just anybody can step up and say, well, God put that calling on my life. And I would argue that the whole self-appointed problem is even greater because of the seminaries. Because no one's screening you. If you have the money and the desire, you go and you get the piece of paper. No one knows if that calling is really on your life, right? No one knows that. It's time that we start to train the called instead of call the trained. There needs to be a full reversal of how our system is right now. Because what we have been doing is calling the trained. People go in, we assume they're competent for the position, they have the piece of paper that proves it, and so we call them because they've been trained. The Bible would reverse that. We need to train people that are called to do what God wants them to do. There's a difference, a complete difference, right? All right, I think that's enough of my rant there. My point is not, again, that seminary sucks or that seminary is bad. The point is that we need to start calling men into our pulpits and churches who God has called. Who God has called. I think we're going to see a total difference. It's easy to fill a position with someone who's able or competent to do a position. It's another thing to find someone who's anointed by God to carry out that position. And if we start doing that, if we start calling young men into our pulpits across this land who are anointed by God, we're going to see a movement of the Holy Spirit that is going to be insane through our churches and through our communities that those churches are in. I believe that because these men aren't just there to perform a job. They're there because they're anointed by God. And when you're anointed by God, you're equipped with everything that you need to do that task. God is for you. All right. I want to finish by just talking a little bit about why we have a plurality of co-equals here. All right. Just three quick things. The first one is, the first reason when we started this, it's funny, when I knew that God wanted me to plant a work here before I called anyone and said, I'm starting a church, or looked at any calendars for dates, or any of that stuff, it hit me. I first need a couple other guys to come on with. Because I know how I am. I know that I'm just a man, and I can't tell you the amount of churches I've been in where I've seen that guy fall. Because the weight of everything's on his shoulders. And it makes me feel bad for them because there's one guy running mega churches with the weight. And yet, that's exactly what they want. The system is set up that way so that they're the man. And then they go out and they cheat on their wife. Or they're in the doctor's office saying that they have a couple months to live because their heart's going to blow. It happens all the time. And I remember thinking, well, I work for a living, I'm a nobody, and plus, my Bible tells me that it takes a team of properly equipped people to make a church healthy rather than one guy. And so the first thing I did was got on my knees and I asked God for a couple other guys who were qualified biblically as pastors that could come in and that could share the load of this thing. And it was like the best thing. It didn't come from me. I'd like to take credit for it. It was like the best thing that could ever happen. I can never see doing church or trying to be a minister or shepherd a church outside of a team that's doing it. And it's funny because we go to these conferences and we go to these places where all these other pastors are. And they all come and you can see them. They all like inch toward our table because they know that we're the weird ones. They have something weird going on in Sun River. You know what I mean? And they're like intrigued. You can see the intrigue on their face. And you can hear it in what they're saying. They're just asking questions about how things work. Because we've got this thing that's slightly cockeyed that we're doing here at a pastoral level. Where there's not a dude, you know, where we are bivocational. And they see something special and they even see something right about it. Doesn't mean they go back and reform. There's just a lot of mud to move. But they all know that there's something right about that. Okay? It keeps us all in check and it keeps us accountable when there's three of us. Us three have a great relationship. We are not just people that you see here on Sundays together. We are buddies, man. We are friends. We are at each other's house eating meals and asking each other how our marriages are doing. And we're keeping each other accountable and we're caring for each other. We're doing life together. We know each other. And that helps keep me in line. And it helps keep them in line. Right? Also, because we don't have a dude, there's not a lot of room for my head to get big. Right? This is not the Brent Maxwell show. This is not the Jordan Boston show. And this is not the David Thompson show. And we all know that. We all keep each other balanced and deflated. Healthily. Is healthily a word? Check. All right. The second reason why there's three of us here is stability and depth. Guys, if I'm gone next week, who cares? What do you miss? Nothing. Seriously. You don't miss nothing. If Brent's gone next week, you don't miss nothing. If Jordan's gone, you don't miss nothing. Because this thing ain't built on a man. It's built on a system of people that are commissioning with God to save the world. It's all about Jesus Christ every single week. Do we have different personalities? Yes. Would we miss something if Brent wasn't here? Yes. And yet we don't. This thing isn't going to fall because that man falls. And it happens all the time. There was one in 10 years ago in Bend, there was a church that was growing like crazy and there was so much excitement surrounding this church. It was the biggest church in Bend and it was awesome. They were a Bible-believing church. They had a gifted pastor, the whole nine yards, and they were just exploding. That ended up falling apart because that man fell. This huge church fell apart because this man fell. Everything toppled over. I'm still meeting people today who are completely wrecked and won't even walk into another church because of what they saw go down over there. Stability and depth. This is not about one person. Which brings us to the third reason why there's a plurality, and the final. We're almost there, guys. Fullness of gifting. Here at the door, we believe in the five-fold ministry. If you go to Ephesians and you turn to chapter 4, you will see that when Christ descended, he gave five types of very important offices or tools to the church for the building up of the body and the equipping of the saints. We have diminished that list to one. All the church needs is a pastor, and they're a church. Those five are, God, Jesus gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the building up of their body. That's five different kinds of offices that dovetail together, but they are unique and they are each necessary in their own way. We believe that. And we believe that it's that the church is dying and lacking and anemic because it is not embracing that idea of what God has provided it. I am more, any of you who know us, I am more apostolic. Peyton Jones, I think, when he talks about the fivefold ministry, he uses the example of a pocket knife. You know how pocket knives, like, there's usually one thing that's big and kind of useful on it, and then everything else is completely not useful. Like a little screwdriver that you can't even hold on to, and like a toothpick, and I mean just stuff you won't use. It's like they just try to throw more stuff on there. But the knife, usually you can cut through something with that knife sometimes, right? And so we're all the same way as God's church. We all kind of, we have a variation of gifts. We're wired in a variety of ways, but we're usually bigger in one way. We usually have one useful weapon for the church. I'm more apostolic, okay? I'm the foot on the gas. I'm the guy who always wants to storm the next beachhead for the gospel. I want to jump out of a plane and, like, capture this place for Jesus, right? That's me. I'm antsy. The thought of just being a behind-the-pulpit pastor for the rest of my life in one church drives me nuts. That's not how I'm built. I want to continue to push enemy lines back. And it's not because I've decided to be that way. That's just how I'm built. That's more apostolic. And if you're wondering, I don't mean that with a big A, like the 12. I mean that with a small A. And what we tend to call apostles nowadays are missionaries. Missionaries. Doesn't mean you got to fly across the sea and go to another place. It just means that we're constantly trying to push the gospel into areas. That's an apostle. Okay. were sent to minister the word of God in places that haven't been. Right? Brent's big knife, pastoral. This guy's just got a shepherd's heart, man. He's just everything that you would imagine a pastor to be. Brent's got that stuff. Jordan, his big knife's prophet. Right? That doesn't mean that he sits around and like spews fortune cookie stuff all the time. Okay? A prophet simply in the Bible is one who brings forth the oracles of God. Doesn't mean that they're always saying something that's going to happen. It's someone who speaks the word of God with the heart of God at the right time. That's him. Right? So with the three of us, we fill each other out pretty good. There's some completeness there with that stuff. We're all wired, gifted, built different than each other, but that's not our weakness. That is our strength. It's kind of like, and I'm going to use another Peyton Jones analogy just so you get the idea real quick, because I want you to know what we have here. It is special because we're paying attention to these things and God's providing us with these things. It's like Batman, right? If you took Batman's belt away, he would just be like a glorified ninja. You know what I'm saying? Seriously. Like when he's hanging upside down over the vat of acid at the end of every episode, he doesn't get out of there because of the tights that he has on. He gets out of there because he has a belt that has a bunch of different gadgets on it that help him to get out of any situation he needs to get out of. That's the church. Satan's constantly dangling us over a vat of acid, and it's not one guy that's going to be the solution for every jam we get into. That's why God has given the church a multiplicity of gifts that are wired different. There are different purposes for those gifts. All right? I think you guys get that. See, I can get like a Batman analogy, because that's how my brain works. I want to give you an example of this, and I think those of you who have been there for a while see this, see that there's something that works really special about having three of us that are a little bit different. In fact, we get letters once in a while that express this, which just makes it so cool. It's just that confirmation. We got one a couple weeks ago that exactly, it was before I was even dealing with this sermon. That's a perfect example, just so you guys can see. I'm not going to tell you who this is from. This is a gal that goes to church here. She sent us an email saying, I wanted to thank you all again for your love and passion for Jesus and for sharing that with us. Pastor Jordan, I really appreciate your sermon yesterday. I never thought of God as a friend, but hey, why not? You can call on him day and night. His love is great and never ending. You can disappoint him, but his forgiveness is overwhelming and abundant. There is an old saying, a friend isn't someone who bails you out of jail, but is sitting there right next to you. Okay, that's pretty secular, but you get the drift. So thank you for sharing that character of God. You're my intellectual pastor, and I appreciate it when you use big words, more than four syllables, and then give us a definition. Pastor David, a few weeks ago you talked about wolves in sheep's clothing and how it was determined that there were people that have come into the door and that you gently requested that they leave or something to that effect. When you shared that, I can tell that it wasn't something that was loud or advertised, as I heard several people that have been at the church for a while say, I didn't know that. But what I felt at that moment was a sense of protection, something that I am not real familiar with. That you protect not only the church, but the family within the church, and for someone like me, I greatly appreciate that sense of security. You're my fire and brimstone without the guilt, Pastor. I'm glad she added without the guilt. I would have changed things up. Pastor Brent, I felt so loved and cared for when speaking to you in joy yesterday. I came home with such a sense of peace. I have been blessed to have you in my life. You are my emotional, wait, stop, my tender-hearted pastor. To all of you, she concludes, thank you for sharing your love of Christ with such unique and different perspectives, and for me, they all feel right. That right there is what makes our day. And it makes us go, you know what, God, you are doing something. And in spite of our stupidness at times, we're on the right road. Thank you. You know, I want you guys to know, unlike what I said earlier, that you guys have been so good to us. You guys have been so good to us. I mean, we've had our times, don't get me wrong, where things have been tough, but you guys really do. Even letters like this, put gas back into the tank. You make us feel so encouraged. You make us look forward to each time that we come and we meet with you. You make us look forward to each time that we have to put 20 hours into trying to throw a sermon together in between work schedules and family and everything else. You know, you guys really do motivate us to serve with joy. And there is a difference. There are people that serve in churches every single day, but they're not serving with joy. They're done. And I've been there. I've felt that at times where I just had nothing left in the tank. You guys have so much to do with that. What you guys project to us has so much to do with what we project back. And I don't mean to put all the responsibility on you, but I have a verse. We'll close with this. Hebrews 13:17. This is what I'm talking about. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Your encouragement really does set the thermostat for what we're able to come in and do and give back to you. And you guys are doing well. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for that. And I want you guys to continue to have the fire and the personality and the character that you guys do. When I look across this room, yeah, we all dress different. We all have different backgrounds. But I know that we're all here for the same reason. We have a hope that some of these empty seats will someday be filled with people that currently do not know Jesus Christ. That's why we're all moving the same direction. We can all get behind that. This is all about God, not about us. Oh God, help us to keep that fire, that first love, that first concern, which is for those who you came to save. Protect us, Lord. Protect our families as leaders, God, and just continue to fill us up, God. Pour into us more of every aspect of you so that we can continue to pour into these precious people that you've given us. I pray that this place would be anointed in your name. Amen.